Thank you very much. I appreciate that. I've never understood people complaining about having a birthday. I'm so thankful to be alive. And I'm thankful to have every year and every day that I have. Aren't you? I'm so grateful. I found a psalm not too long ago. I can never remember where it is, but it said, Lord, do not take me away in the midst of my days. And that's a prayer I pray. Lord, I don't want to get sick, and don't take me before my time. I want to enjoy every day, every month, every week, every year that you give me. Time is a gift from God. I am so glad to be here today. I have really looked forward to getting back together with you. I've loved coming to Focus and listening to Paula and just getting to sit back, put my feet up, and have a good time. That's been fun, but I'm very happy to be here today and begin our series on Great Hymns of the Faith. Now, I know that some of you are not all that familiar with hymns, and so I want to spend just a couple of minutes talking about why this is a study that will be beneficial to everyone. Who doesn't like to sing? Everybody likes to sing, or at least you like music. Now, I guess people that have really beautiful voices, like Rebecca, who's going to sing for us today, love singing. I don't have a good voice, but I love to sing anyway. I can sing with Brooklyn Tab like you cannot believe in my car. I always have. And in fact, one time I scraped the whole side of my car in the garage because I got a little carried away with Brooklyn Tab. So enthusiasm has a lot to do with it, I've learned from my study this week. There are so many verses that talk about singing. I was amazed, even myself, and I knew this was a strong theme in Scripture. But there's just page after page of people in the Bible talking about singing, exhorting us to sing, especially in the book of Psalms. And it is an integral part of worship. I don't know about you, but the first thing I look for on Sunday morning when I get into church, I open the bulletin, and the first thing I want to see is, what are we singing? Do you do that? Other people that aren't that interested in the sermon. I'm very interested in the sermon. But I want to know what we're going to sing. I have to get my mind ready for it. And so singing is so important. You know, Paul told us in the book of Ephesians, he said, be filled with the Spirit and speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There are psalms that we sing and that have been sung in the past. There are hymns, which we're talking about, and there are spiritual songs, praise songs and choruses. And all of these things give praise to God. Now, you know, the funny thing is, music is very subjective, is it not? And maybe in your church you've been aware, in many churches, not all churches, but there often are some disagreements about music. Some people just like hymns. I see that looks you up. Some people just like hymns. Some people just like praise songs. And I have learned, I have my own particular preference of music. You know, just because something speaks to my heart in a unique way doesn't mean it will to everyone's. And I found that especially the younger generation likes the praise songs and the choruses, and that to them speaks to their heart in a way that hymns speak to mine. So music is very subjective, and I remember quite a few years ago hearing Dr. Dobson on Focus on the Family had done a series on music, on Christian music, and I happened to tune in the last day, and he said, I'm going to take a vow right now to my audience. I will never again do a series on this because it is so subjective and people's emotions are so strong when it comes to music, and it's very individual. But there are some things we can definitely all agree on. First of all, singing is a theme in Scripture. If you go back to the book of Exodus, when the Israelites left the land of Egypt, and remember they crossed over the Red Sea, remember what they did? They sang the song of Moses, led by Miriam, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. There are so many references to music in the Old Testament. When the armies would go into battle, they would sing praises. David talked frequently about singing in the Psalms. And the book of Revelation ends with what? Singing around the throne. We will someday stand and sing around the throne. And that tells us that there is singing from heaven, in heaven. And that tells us that music is a gift from God, is it not? It is a gift from God, and it does something for our spirit. Now, in church history, all through time, the church has sung. The early church, well, the Jews, rather, the Old Testament, used the Psalter, which is the book of Psalms. And if and most of the book of Psalms is written in poetry, in acrostics, when it was written in Hebrew. Now that it's in English, we don't see that part of it. But this was used by the early church. The Psalms, then, was also used by the early church. And spiritual songs and hymns, even as far back as the very first century, themes of songs were beginning to develop. Some people believe in Philippians 2, when Paul quoted that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, that was the line of a well-known hymn at that time. So, but singing began to die out. And it was Pope Gregory I in the 7th century that brought back singing. That's his place in history. He brought back congregational singing and choral singing. He made popular, which has had a comeback recently, Gregorian chants. Have any of you ever heard Gregorian chants? Let's listen to a Gregorian chant. You're not jumping up and down and clapping with Gregorian chants. But you know what it brought back? Harmony, beauty, a time in the service that was given for people to be quiet and listen to the harmony and the music, and of course they understood the Latin. So it was during the Reformation, though, that singing became popular as we know it today. Martin Luther, without a doubt, one of the most important men in history, who brought the Reformation to height, brought back congregational singing. He was a musician, and he wrote songs. And he would take words, scriptural words, and take popular tunes of the day. And he took some of the songs from the bars. And if you remember, he got criticized for that. But his comeback was, why should the devil have all the good music? If there's a good tune, let's use it. It's just a tune. It's just a tune until you put it with the words. And so he said, with all my heart, I would extol the precious gift of God in the noble art of music, for music is to be praised as second only to the word of God, because by her all emotions are swayed. Now, let's talk about what makes a hymn a hymn. A hymn is a structure that has usually 3 or 4 verses and a chorus, and it has an ordered thought. Most hymns we will see tell a story. I started here, then I came here, then I went here, and now I've ended here. And that's usually how hymns are structured. And it's amazing how hymn writers will put tunes that match the words. For example, if you hear, Alas and Did My Savior Bleed, it will be a quiet, almost mournful tune because it's about the death of Christ. If you're hearing a song, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation, it's soaring and loud and majestic, and it's a song of praise. And so many of the hymns, the tune reflects the feeling of the word. But you know, here's the thing that I want you to know about hymns. Hymns are timeless. The same hymns, the words that you're going to hear sung in a few minutes, are words that have been sung for years and years and years by churches in foreign lands, by mission points, by people in downtown churches, people in mission churches. These words reflect the feeling of people throughout the years, and that is called transcendence. Now, very quickly, if you grew up in a church, hymns were a part of your life. I grew up in a church that had, I guess they would call it good church music, but it was very boring. And every Sunday morning we sang, Come Thou Almighty King, which is one of my favorite hymns now. But here's how people sing it. Come thou almighty King, with my name. Nobody sang. They just mumble it like that. And it was years later when I was somewhere and I read those words and I thought, these words are unbelievable. Come thou almighty King, help us thy praise to sing. And to unbelievably soaring words. And let me tell you something, the Bible does not talk about singing and mumbling. The Bible says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Is that mumbling? Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song. Rejoice and sing praises. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. For it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. Listen, singing is an important part of expressing our love and devotion to God. Your voice may not be beautiful. It does not matter. You are to sing with joy and aggressively and with your spirit. And so just say that if somebody complains about your singing Sunday. You just say, I'm supposed to sing this way. It pleases God. Now, let me tell you about our song today. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. It was hard to pick these hymns. There are so many. But this is such a classic song, and I want to tell you the story about Robert Robinson, who wrote this song before Rebecca comes and sings it for us. You know, when you know something about the author of a song or a book, it enhances the meaning, does it not? Robert Robinson was a young man in the 1700s, early 1700s, when he was sent away to a trade school by his mother. His father had died young. She had too many children. She didn't know what to do. She sent him to trade school, and as happened to most young men in that day, what he learned to do was steal and rob and to drink. He went with some of his friends one night after a drinking binge. They went to see a fortune teller, and it really rattled him because she talked about the spirit life, the spirit world. And it really shook him, and he found himself just a few weeks later standing at an evangelistic meeting on a street corner in London that was being preached by the most famous preacher of his day, George Whitefield, who was one of the leaders of the First Great Awakening here in the United States. A great, great preacher. And he stood there. He and his friends had gone to make fun of this man, but as so often happens, he was moved by the message of the gospel. And a few days later, he invited Christ to come into his heart, and he went into the ministry, went to seminary, was trained, and began pastoring in London. At 23, he entered the ministry, and he wrote this song, The Young Age of 23, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And he was preaching that Pentecostal Sunday, and he wrote a hymn that would help him. He asked the Holy Spirit to help him write a hymn that would ask God to flood into our hearts with his streams of mercy and keep us faithful to him and enable us to sing praises to him. Now, years later, Robert Robertson began to suffer bouts of depression. He began to doubt his faith. He began to question the reality of God. And he left his church and abandoned his call. And as he was working and traveling around trying to make a living, he fell into deeper depression. Well, one day he was on a stagecoach, and a young woman got on the stagecoach and sat next to him. She had just become a Christian, and she started trying to share her faith with him and tell him about how her life was changed by the Lord Jesus. And he said, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. And she said, let me read something to you that helped me so much. Maybe it will help you. And she opened the songbook she had in her lap, and she began to read to Robert Robinson the words, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy ever never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Robert Robinson, sitting next to her, began to weep. And then his weeping turned to sobs. And he said, Oh, madam, I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to mean those words as you were saying them, because you see, I'm the person who wrote them, and I can't get back to God. And he began to tell her about his depression, and this brand new Christian woman to this man, she said, oh no, sir, no, look, here it is right here, streams of mercy never ceasing. And it was at that point that he began to pray and ask God to forgive him, and he began a journey back to the Lord. He eventually returned to London, was preaching in churches around the area, went to preach at a church for one, scheduled to preach at a church in London on Sunday, and that Saturday night before, at age 54, he died in his sleep. What a story, though, that this man, it's almost eerie, isn't it? He lived his song. And the last verse of the words that you will hear, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. He knew himself. He knew his heart. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. He did wander. He did wander from God, but God restored him through the words of a woman who had no idea what she was sharing. Isn't that the way God works? Now, I want you, on your table are the words to this song. Rebecca Hoagland is going to come and sing for us. Rebecca works for Hunt Petroleum, is a faithful member of Focus, and she and her backup group are coming to sing for us. And we are delighted to have them.
Well, thank you, and Susie, that's an incredible story. I've been preparing the song and had no idea the story behind it. Let me introduce to you quickly the band. This is Mark Fry, who's the music minister at Meadows Baptist Church in East Plano, and Patrick Berg is our student minister at Meadows. Our words are a little different in the second verse, but I think that's just translation.
Something about adding music to words, is there not? Thank you, Rebecca. That was wonderful. Thank you so much. Now, if you noticed in the song, I noticed some of you were reading the words, that this song is a prayer, is it not? Come, comma, thou fount of every blessing. And right away, the writer, Robert Robinson, says to us, God is the source of every blessing. Is he not? James said, for every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Every good thing is from God. And I just want to kind of walk quickly through these verses as we see what they mean. Verse 1, God's streams of mercy. I love that picture, that there are streams of mercy. If I could put a picture with this in my mind, I have a picture of those, you know, the posters you see from Colorado with the mountain streams tumbling, just the water tumbling over the rocks, spraying everywhere. Streams of mercy. God's mercy is available to us. And he says, God's streams of mercy, implying that they're always available to us. And you know what Paul said in the book of Ephesians 2? He said, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sin, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up to sit in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Rich in mercy. God's mercy is rich. Now, I want to say this to some of you that may be here and think you probably pushed God to the end. You don't have to worry about that. God is long-suffering. He is patient. There is no such thing of him running out of mercy. He is rich in mercy. I used to think, years ago when I was first married, I used to think the definition of a rich person was somebody who could go to the grocery store and buy whatever they wanted. Yeah, well, I still think that, I want to tell you. I went Saturday and I said the definition stands. Yes, a rich person has what? Unlimited resources. Unlimited resources. They don't have to worry about balancing, I guess, their checkbook to the penny. They don't have to worry about making a deposit before they go to the store. They don't have to worry about those things. They are rich. Unlimited resources. God is rich in mercy. Not only does he never run out of mercy and say, I'm sorry, your account is up. He never says that, but he says to you also, they are new every morning. We'll talk about this verse more next week with great is thy faithfulness. But in Lamentations 2, the writer in this really sad book, Lamentations is a book of laments. It is a sad, sad book by the prophet Jeremiah, who was called the weeping prophet. The word in Hebrew literally means aching. But there's one good verse in there amidst all that sadness and sorrow and depression of that book. And Jeremiah is saying, as bad as things are, God's mercies are new every morning. Now, you know what that means? Today can be a new start. Every day is a fresh start. When the sun comes up, it's a fresh start for you. If you've blown it the day before, if you've tried to do things in your own strength, you can start over tomorrow morning when you get up. Every day, his mercies are new. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Does that not tell us then, when we hear that part of the verse, that the song, what does this song call for? The streams of mercy, it calls for a response. Does it not? It calls for a response. So much of music and so much of praise is putting out something and asking us to respond to it. And he says, come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. You know, that's a line I use when I'm having my quiet time or I'm in church. Do you ever do this and you sit down and you just kind of feel dead inside? You're just not with it. Do you ever feel, yeah, it's probably just me. Spiritual giants that everyone is here. I just feel blah. And this is the line that comes to my mind. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart, get me in tune, let me start thinking, bring some music, some psalms, some words to my mind, get me tuned up, get me all tuned up, like the orchestra does when it tests, you know, when it's getting ready to play and they tune up a few minutes before. Tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Now, verse 2, Rebecca sang the words in a little more modern translation, modern interpretation, which is good. You may know it as the old verse, which no one ever understands, which says, here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure simply to arrive at home. Rebecca sang the words of basically what it means is, I've come this far, you brought me this far. And now help me to realize that and to continue on from this point. The story, the Ebenezer that no one ever understands, is from 1 Samuel 7, a story with the Israelites and Samuel. And the Philistines, if you know much about Old Testament history, you know they were the tormentors of the Israelites. And they were tormenting the Israelites, and they came to Samuel, the Jews, the Israelites, and they said, please pray for us that God would give us victory over these people, that we would live in this land of blessing and not be tormented by the Philistines. And so Samuel prayed for them. They went into battle. He was the prophet at the time. They went into battle. They overcame the Philistines, and they didn't bother them for something like 40 more years. And in honor of their victory, in memorial over their victory, Samuel did what Old Testament prophets and kings often did, that he set up a stone, a memorial stone. And the memorial was to remember that God has brought us this far by faith and this far safely. And he named it Ebenezer. Eben is Hebrew and stone. That's what the word stone means in Hebrew. Ezer means help. Stone of help. So an Ebenezer is a memorial that you set up as a stone, showing, reminding yourself. You know, the Israelites were big on this, on visual aids. They were always building memorials and stone altars to remind them, to show them as a visual sign of God's protection and God's guidance. And that is the "Here I raise mine Ebenezer." It stood for God's help in behalf of helpless men. And that's what Robert Robinson was saying. Here I raise it. Here I'm saying I am helpless, but God can help me. And we see in his life story how he was helpless, how he fell away, but God brought him back and restored him. Now, the second part of that verse says, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. Just this line in itself has so much rich, rich theology in it. Jesus sought me. Did you go seeking God and say, hey, can I become a Christian? No. He sought you. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. I know you all are familiar with that verse. God seeks us. I think I remember this summer telling you about a book I read about the Orthodox Jewish woman who became a Christian. And she said it's like God was stalking her. Jesus was stalking everywhere she turned around. She heard somebody talking about him. Every next time she turned around, she'd hear a song. Next thing, she'd be in a store and she'd see that picture of him, that kind of brown picture where he had just that long hair, and it would enthrall her and she'd be drawn to this picture. And she says it's like Jesus was stalking her. I know that sounds weird, but I love that, because that's what he's been called, the hound of heaven, that when God goes after somebody, he brings them to him. Jesus sought me. He came after me. He came after Robert Robinson even when he had fallen away, through the words of a young, brand new Christian woman. And so Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. That picture, that phrase reminds me of the famous story in the Gospels where Jesus told the story of the 99 sheep. You remember that? Where he said, what man having 100 sheep has 99 in the fold, but he's missing that one? And here's the difference between men and God. Men, I know myself, I would say 99, oh well, what's one? You know, I'm doing pretty good with 99. But what does God do? No, he wants that one, that little lost sheep. And Jesus, remember we've always said this in here too, if you want to know what God is like, all you do is look at Jesus. That's where you go. That's the first place you go. If you wonder about anything about God, look at Jesus' life and how he lived. What did he do? He gave the picture of the man who was out seeking the lost sheep, the lonely little lost sheep, and brought it back. The Bible says he was carrying him on his shoulders. And that's such a picture of God seeking us, coming after us. And maybe some of you have had this experience, and maybe you're having it currently in your life, where you feel God speaking to your heart, and he's drawing you, and he's saying, I want to walk with you. I want to know you. We need to get rid of some things in your life, and we need to move on here. Listen to his voice. He's seeking you, because listen, the time to respond to Jesus is now. Many times, even though he's always merciful, long-suffering, and patient, he will not call. His voice will not be heard as loudly as it is now. So I exhort you, any of you that are in here, if you feel God drawing you to him, just that conviction in your heart, I beg you to respond to him. He's seeking you. He's coming after you. The Bible tells you he knows your name. He knows the hairs on your head, as we prayed a few minutes ago in the prayer room. He loves you. He wants you. He desires you. And he's seeking you. And that's what this man is saying. Jesus sought me when I was a stranger. I was out there wandering. I didn't even know what I was doing. And he came after me. He came after me. And when he did this, he, another old word you may be familiar with, he interposed his precious blood. That just means he intervened for us. He intervened. And our eternal demise, which was going to be separation from God forever and eternity, he intervened for us with his precious blood. All right, and then verse 3 is a prayer, where you can see how the author has come through these thoughts, have come to his mind, he verbalizes them, and then it's almost as if he's realizing the richness of God's mercy, the streams of grace, the seeking that God has performed to go after him, and he ends it with a prayer where he says, he asks God, he says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Anybody in here not feel prone to leave the God you love? Yes, we're all prone to do that without the keeping power of the Holy Spirit. And he's, I love, you should know this about me, I love honest people that will say what they feel. I love the prayer in the New Testament when the man was asking Jesus to heal his daughter. And Jesus said, do you believe? And he said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I love that prayer. It's so honest and it's so real. And I pray it all the time myself. I believe, but I have so much unbelief. Help my unbelief. And this is in the same vein where he's saying, I'm prone to wander. I feel it. I know myself. I know what I'm going to do. I can tell. I can tell. Lord, I pray that you would take my heart, seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. An honest prayer. There are so many, I didn't realize this till I began studying these, how many writers of hymns became so vulnerable in their words. Bernard of Clairvaux, who lived in about the 11th century, a monk that wrote some unbelievable words to hymns, Jesus, the very thought of thee, and O Sacred Head Now Wounded. He, and this is another song I heard my whole life, and it wasn't until maybe a few years ago when I listened to it recorded differently by someone else, I really heard this last line. It's a lament over the death of Christ on the cross, and the last line he says, O Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. That's a pretty serious prayer. Kill me if I back off. Kill me if I leave me. Take my life if I ever ruin my testimony. Pretty strong words. And it's in the same vein of Robert Robinson's prayer. Lord, here's, I'm prone to wander. I feel it. I'm prone to leave even the God I love. So what do I do about it? Well, here's my heart. I give my heart to you. I give my life to you. You take it and you seal it. And seal it for what? For your courts above. Listen, salvation is all by God. He has done it all. All we do is say yes. All we say is yes, Lord. Now what's the question? That's the old thing that I've heard for so long, and it always comes back to that. Yes, Lord. Now what's the question? What do you want me to do? The attitude of yes, Lord. I will do what you want me to do. I think this song expresses the feelings of so many Christians through the years. God's grace pursues us. He is rich in mercy. We respond to that, and even when we've responded, we can sometimes wander. And so what do we do? Say, Lord, I'm prone to wander, but here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Now, I want you to take this card with you this week. And I want you to read it in your quiet time and in your prayer time. Keep it at your desk and read these words over and let these words become a prayer in your heart to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your mercies. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Teach us some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Oh, we praise your name, Lord. We're fixed upon it, the name of your redeeming love. Now, Lord, we pray. We are prone to wander, but we pray, Lord, here's our heart. Take them. Seal our hearts. Seal them for your courts above. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. See you next Monday.